Thinking Out Loud Media Network. It's the Thinking Out Loud Podcast with Kevin Wilson. A podcast that helps you navigate culture from a biblical perspective and helps you grow in your relationship with God. From New York Times best-selling authors to leading Christian thinkers, we engage in conversations that matter to you. You can jump into the conversations by texting 248-301-2010. Now, here's your host, Kevin Wilson.
Welcome back to the Thinking Out Loud podcast. My name is Kevin Wilson, and I can tell you, I am excited to be back with you this week for another week of the show. And so this is something, what we're going to talk about today is something that's been on my heart for a very long time. I love, and this is one thing, I know we talk about a lot of things on this show, but one thing about me is I love apologetics. I love people who find Christ that maybe didn't know Christ before, and especially people who thought that Jesus didn't exist or just didn't believe in God. Like, it is fascinating to me. And I know those of you out there, you know, as Christians, we talk a lot about discipleship. We talk a lot about bringing people to Christ. And I think, you know, some of us would say that some of the hardest people that we feel like that we would reach would be an atheist. And today, that's exactly the person that we're going to talk to. Is we're going to talk to somebody who was a former atheist and is now a Christian. And I think this is going to be a fascinating discussion. I'm really excited about this discussion. And of course, don't forget, you can jump into this conversation at any time, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year at 248-301-2010. And you can ask questions and different things like that as we go through this. And so my guest today is Dr. Cy Gart. He is a scientist. He's an author. Cy has a PhD in biochemistry. He has been a tenured professor at New York University, Rutgers University, the University of Pittsburgh. He's also been the division director at the Center for Scientific Review of the National Institutes of Health. He's an interim vice president for research at the Uniform Services University of the Health Sciences. He is currently visiting professor of pharmacology and toxicology at Rutgers University. He has published over 200 peer-reviewed scientific papers, three scientific monographs, and is the author of two books, The Works of His Hands and Science and Faith in Harmony. And Dr. Gart joins me now. Dr. Gart, thanks for coming on the Thinking Out Loud podcast.
Thanks for having me. It's good to be here.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And so, and folks, if you want to learn more, and this will be in the show notes, if you want to learn more about him and his ministry, you can go to cygart.com, and that's just cygart.com, cygart.com, and there will be lots of resources there. His books are available there, and you'll be able to link up with him. And so, Dr. Gart, so you were obviously you were an atheist. You are now a Christian, and so obviously there's been a journey there, and so that's what I want to talk about today. Tell me, let's start off. Tell me a little bit about your childhood. Tell me a little bit about, you know, young Cy. Like, what kind of environment did you grow up in? Were you exposed to church? Were you exposed to God? Like, what did that look like for you?
Well, the answer is no.
Okay.
I was not exposed. I had no exposure to anything religious. My parents were very strong Marxists. They had been members of the American Communist Party in the 1930s. They were believed in communism. They had left the party by the time I was born, but they still remained very strong Marxists. And part of that ideology is two things. One is that there's no such thing as God. There can't be a God, which is not that unusual among atheists.
Mm-hmm.
But the other part was that religion is evil and Christianity is the worst of all. That Christianity was and remains a, as they would put it, a tool of the ruling class to oppress workers and ordinary people. And so it's bad. It's evil. It has to be overthrown. So I grew up in that environment. It was not just my parents. My family going back three generations were all left wing, you know, labor leaders, communists, all kinds of stuff. So that's how I grew up. We didn't celebrate Christmas. We didn't celebrate any holiday of any religious holiday of any kind. I didn't think about God. I just knew my view. And when I heard, I mean, some of the kids on my street where I lived in Brooklyn, New York, and some of the kids there went to parochial high school, you know, Catholic schools. And I just thought they were deluded. You know, they were just a fool. I had that attitude growing up through my teenage years into early adulthood. I never really took communism very seriously, but the atheism part stuck with me just like glue. I mean, I had no knowledge. The first time I walked into a church was I was in my late 40s.
Wow.
I had never been inside of a church before that. When you talk about people, I mean, a lot of people who would now say they're atheists, many of them had grown up Christian. They knew a lot of scripture. I mean, I don't have to tell you, I'm sure you know this. And then they lost their faith, but I never had any faith. I was never had the opportunity to have any faith at all. So, I had to start from scratch, basically.
And so, yeah, and it's crazy because you talk about people who, you know, a lot of atheists today are people who've, you know, kind of been in church and stuff like that. And I've said in the past that, you know, a lot of the newer atheists, it's hard to find a true atheist. What you find are people who maybe grew up in the church. Or they've been around church and then something dramatic happened in their life.
Right.
So whether it be a mother passed away or a grandma or they had a tragic situation that happened. And then what they did was they said, okay, well, if God is good, then that would have never happened.
Right.
Or, you know, right. Grandma would have never died or whatever the case may be. And so then they just, their default position because of anger and bitterness is now God doesn't exist.
Right.
And I've always said, you know, you know, it's almost like having a bad father in a sense. So it's like, you know, just because your dad was not a good dad is not an argument that your dad doesn't exist, right? we can talk about your dad's character. Like if you struggle with your dad's character, well, let's talk about your dad's character, but let's at least establish that you had a dad.
Right.
Then let's talk about the character or the part of his character that you struggle with. And then go from there. But don't say you don't have a dad, right? So sometimes I struggle with new school atheists because I really believe that a lot of it is it's hurt, you know, and some of it, frankly, could be church hurt.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
You know, and so
I've heard that.
So you said growing up in a Marxist home, communist home, So when you got out of, you know, maybe your house with your parents, so what happens from, you know, obviously growing up this way, then you went to college.
Right.
What was kind of your worldview, your thoughts while you were in college and actually starting to learn science and all of those type of things?
Yeah, that's a great question. My worldview was pretty clear. I loved science. My father was a scientist. He was a chemist. And I loved chemistry. I majored in chemistry in college. And I loved science and what I thought was the philosophical background behind science, which would be determinism, naturalism, materialism, reductionism, all those things which are to anything related to spirituality, divinity, anything that's, you know, not part of science. And so that was my worldview. I decided I was going to be a scientist. I decided I was going to be a biochemist because I love chemistry, but I also like biology. So this was a combination of the two.
Mm-hmm.
And and that's what I did. But what was happening to me it took a while, but eventually I was not only learning in classwork, but also reading books about physics and other parts of science, even the philosophy of science. And I was learning that something didn't quite fit with my worldview. And what that was things like quantum theory, which is physics. It's perfectly good science. It's as real as anything can be. But the philosophical implications of quantum theory go against the whole idea of absolute determinism and absolute, the absolute idea that we can learn everything from science.
Mm-hmm.
In quantum physics, there's a lot of probability. You know, the Schrodinger equation doesn't tell you where an electron is, it tells you where it might be. You know,
right.
Probability that it'll be here or there. And there's something called the Heisenberg uncertainty principle, which tells you there are things you can't know. You cannot know. And that struck me as strange. And I didn't understand that. And I just thought, well, okay. I guess I had it wrong. But then when I was learning the details of biochemistry, how cells work, how living organisms work, it was staggering. I mean, the complexity of the simplest cell is beyond our comprehension almost. I mean, we do understand how they work, but we can't understand at all how they got to be there. that we don't know. To this day, we don't know. And that complexity really started me thinking about, you know, maybe I don't have it right. Maybe there's something I'm missing here. I didn't know what it was, but at the same time, there was a lot going on in the world around me. This was the late 60s, well, more like the early 70s. And at that time, there was a lot of, you know, altered states of consciousness. There was a lot of new age type stuff, people getting into psychedelics, a lot of talk about consciousness, the soul, all kinds of things. And most of it I dismissed as just woo, you know. But some of it, you know, I was interested in. You know, why not? And, you know, I looked into Buddhism. I wasn't really attracted by it, but, you know, it sounded groovy at the time. And I felt myself starting to open up a little bit. You know, it started with the science, but it eventually opened up a little, and just enough, I would say, for me to get to the point where I was open to the Holy Spirit. Now, I didn't know that. If anybody had said that to me, I would have said, there's no such thing as a Holy Spirit. Leave me alone. But that's what actually happened. And later, when I became a Christian, I remembered several incidents where God had definitely been calling me and I had just ignored it.
Yeah.
So, you know, I didn't become a Christian because of science. The science led me to accept it. But I didn't do it. It was done by, I mean, Jesus came to me. I didn't, you know, that's what happened. And I'm not going to go into the details because I've done it many times and it's in my first book. You know, I had a couple of dreams and I had a waking experience that was like a vision. And all of these were the work of the Holy Spirit. And during this period, and this lasted a long time, I'm talking about maybe three decades, from my mid-20s to my mid-50s, I was slowly thinking about the possibility of God, first with a lot of resistance, but then after some of these dreams, a couple of these dreams, and after, especially after the experience I had awake, when I declared that I did was a believer, that was all the work of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't my doing. And, you know, it was a long uphill journey, and it also involved my finally going to a church. As I mentioned, it was in my late 40s and somebody brought me to a church and I was very pleasantly surprised. Nobody tried to, you know, stone me or yell at me. And then I even cracked open a Bible and I began reading the Gospels. And one thing, it just kept building, you know, and again, a huge amount of resistance. I mean, I kept saying, oh no, I can never go there. That's not me. And eventually, eventually it was overcome.
Right. So I want to go back because I want to get there. I want to get where you were just going. I do. But I want to go back a little bit and talk about, because most of our listeners are, you know, a lot of our listeners are Christian, obviously, but then there are people who are that listen to this show that are not. They're skeptics. There are people who, you know, are kind of on the fence. They may be agnostic. So for people who just don't understand the world of an atheist and what kind of what that worldview looks like and how you see the world, how does an atheist see the world? Like it, you know, there's so much. And as a Christian, now you look and you say, well, you know, the earth declares, you know, the Lord, right? And glorious, you get, you, like, you see the trees, you see the water, you see the flower, you see these mountains, you see all this stuff. And you're like, okay, I get it now. But from an atheist standpoint, for on an atheist on a random, I don't know, Wednesday morning, what's like, what is that like? What is your worldview? Like, what is it? I don't know. Do you, you know, obviously you don't believe in God, but what about death? What about like, what are things that you believed as an atheist?
Well, I can't speak for all atheists because I know that everybody has different views here. And I know many atheists. I have very good friends who are atheists, some from my previous life and some who I've met more recently online, and I've been interviewed by several atheists. Most of them are former Christians. And my guess is that there's still a little bit of Christ in them. They will deny it, but they don't have the same views that I had. Now, remember, I never believed that there was a God or that there was anything other than the real, than the pure material reality that we face. Furthermore, I had this background of a political view that was very, very materialistic and very, I don't know how to explain it. Marxism to me is it's not a good thing. And I, to tell you the truth, my basic worldview was incredibly depressing. I felt that you do the best you can, which is never really going to be good enough, and then you die, and it's over. Mm. Now, I was never depressed. I never had suicidal thoughts, but the reason that I know that I was in a bad state is because when I came to Christ, and this was after, I mentioned this a couple of times, after the experience I had with the Holy Spirit coming to me, and I, when it was over, I knew that I was a believer, and I said out loud, "I believe." And mm-hmm. tears were coming down my face. It was a very emotional moment. But at the same time, I had such an amazing feeling of joy and relief. And just, it was, people say born again. Yes, that's what it was. It was like all of a sudden, things I didn't even know that I was afraid of or anxious about or upset about, they just disappeared. And then I kind of watched them go away. And it was a huge beginning. And I don't know if this would apply to other atheists, because especially if they had gone to church as children and been taught the Bible and they believed it as kids, and then they got older and they said, "No, I don't really believe that." They didn't have the same experience I had. I had nothing like that. I didn't believe anything. I mean, my belief system was science works. Science is good. That's mm-hmm. it. I mean, you know, I didn't even really know what love was or, you know, I love music, and I thought music was wonderful, and I actually was almost going to be a musician, and I didn't know where that came from. That didn't make sense to me. Why should people love music? What is it about music that stirs you, right? You're not supposed to be stirred. You're supposed to be just, you know, a brain with neural impulses and emotions caused by hormones. I mean, nothing outside of that. You know, there's no soul. And so when I saw all of that for what it is, which is just not true, it's a falsehood.
Mm-hmm.
And it was such a relief, because happy. I could be really happy with just look, as you said, looking at the trees. You know, my wife and I now we go for walks. I'm retired. I shouldn't say plenty of time, because I'm doing a lot of other stuff, but I have some time. We go for walks in the woods, and it's every minute of that time, I said, this is miraculous that all of this exists, that these flowers are here. I mean, the tulips are coming out now, and it's just incredible. And I never had that sense before.
Mm-hmm. Where did you think morals came from? I'm just curious. Like when you know that killing was wrong,
right.
And I mean, all of these different morals that we have from in your atheist worldview. How did you make sense of that?
Well, that's an amazing question. It leads into many things. So I'll give the very short answer first, which is that which you hear from every atheist today. Morals came from evolution, because if people kept killing each other, it wouldn't work. So they started being nicer to each other, and the nicer people did better. Yeah, that's not true. First of all, I know a lot about evolution, and it doesn't work, evolutionarily speaking. You know, aggressive, violent tribes would do much better than peaceful, you know, accepting tribes. They could just get wiped out.
You
even see that in historical times. So anyway, so it's not evolution, but I had a very interesting moral background, which had to do with Marxism. I think that there are several types of morality. One type of morality is, which was the predominant morality, let's say, in the ancient world during the Roman Empire and before and everywhere else, which is that there are powerful people who are wealthy, powerful, rich, you know, and also just, you know, in charge. Mm-hmm. And then there are everyone else who's either a slave or, you know, very poor or whatever. And those two groups are different. They're not considered equal. So the rich people can do anything they want to the poor people. It's morally fine to kill a slave, you know, in Rome.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Jesus came along and said, hold on a minute. No.
Right.
I don't accept that. Okay. I'm not here for the rulers, for the rich people, for the ruling, you know, for they can join me. I'm not against them.
Mm-hmm.
But everybody can join me. I'm here to help, right? I'm the physician who came to help the ill, the sinners, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the woman at the well, on and on, right? That was revolutionary. No one had ever said that. I mean, people had said, yeah, be nice. Don't kill, you know, the Ten Commandments. That was, and that was true in a lot of the world. But no one had said, love your enemies. What?
Right. Yeah.
Kill your enemies. You don't love your enemies. Look at King David. Right. He talked about enemies in almost every psalm. Jesus loved them. This is so revolutionary, and it led to a revolutionary kind of morality, which is what we have today. It all comes from Christianity. And this is something that Tom Holland has written about in this wonderful book, Dominion. You know, the people who are saying, drop Christianity, they're terrible people, and basically all you need to do is just be good to everyone. Well, no, because it was Christ that said, be good to everyone. And, you know, I had this problem as a youth. I was facing this issue because as a left-wing person, this was in the 60s, I was involved in anti-war movement and the civil rights movement. And to my shock, I found out that all the civil rights leaders were Christians. Devout Christians, most of them pastors, right? I mean, Martin Luther King and all the others.
Sure.
And how did that work? I didn't understand that. I asked, you know, my parents, other people who I, you know, grown up, why are we singing Negro spirituals which talk about Christ?
Right.
They didn't have an answer. I'll just put it that way. They didn't have it. And so I was left with this crazy contradiction, you know, like, okay, how does that work? I didn't understand it. And so what I now see is that there is a Marxist morality, which is kind of the reverse of the ancient morality, which is that you have good and bad groups, only it's the good groups are the working class and the bad groups are the ruling class. So it's kind of an invert of the original idea. So, and, you know, I mean, I'm more sympathetic to that than the other one, but, you know, I don't like, the one of the reasons I love Christianity is I don't like to put people into groups and then say, okay, well, you're in that group, so you're, you know, whatever, good, bad. And I never liked that. And the communists do that all the time. And this, by the way, they're still doing it. Although people don't realize, but they're still doing it. So the morality that I follow is Christian morality, is that we are all sinners. If we're saved by Jesus, if we believe that he was the Messiah and we are saved, if we believe that he died and rose again for our sins, and we are washed clean, you know, in the blood of the Lamb, we're all brothers. We're all brothers and sisters.
Yeah.
That's it. There's nothing else to say.
Yeah.
I mean, and this is stated so clearly, you know, in the Gospels by Jesus, by Paul. I mean, that's it. There's nothing else. And so you treat everyone this way. And that's morality. That's and that's not, that doesn't come from evolution. That comes from Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Yeah, no, I, 100% agree with that. When you were in college, was there no, like, because, you know, they have college ministries now and all kinds of different things. Mm-hmm. Was there anyone who had ever tried to, like, witness to you, mm-hmm. like we, you know, or, you know, give you one of those tracts or gospel tracts or something like that? Like, any experiences with that?
Well, not in college. I was in New York City, and there were not a lot of Christians around. you know, every now and then I'd meet a Catholic who had lapsed, but they were not, Christianity was not a big thing in New York in the late 60s, early 70s, especially. But later, when I was out of college, I did have an experience where a young couple who were attending a Christian school near where I lived tried to minister to me, and I was absolutely horrible to them. I mocked them. I made fun of them. I have repented of this quite a bit.
Yeah.
Because, you know, I was with a bunch of people, friends of mine, and I was entertaining them with my so-called wit and mm-hmm. making fun of this poor young couple who were just, they finally ran away. And, you know, Satan. I mean, Satan is powerful. Yeah. I was fertile ground at that point for that.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, mm-hmm. that's the only time, and didn't go well.
Mm-hmm. Right. What were your thoughts about, you know, because I, you know, you hear from some atheists that when they look at Christians, they look at the Bible, they look at Jesus, all of that, and they go, yeah, that's just a crutch for people who right. just need something to get through life. Like, well, that's, it's, you know, if that's what you need to get through life, well, then, you know, yeah. you know, have it your way kind of deal. But I don't need that. So
I've heard that all the time. But here's my answer. Let's say you sprained your ankle. Okay. Mm-hmm. And you're in pain. Life is painful. You sprained your ankle and you're finding it hard to walk and you realize I need a crutch.
Mm-hmm.
So there are two options. One, you actually get a crutch, mm-hmm. a real crutch, and now you can walk.
Mm-hmm.
Or mm-hmm. you get a make-believe crutch, which isn't really there.
Right.
And that doesn't help.
Right.
That doesn't help. Right? Right. You still can't walk. So which is it with Jesus? Well, you know, I've known people, I have known since I became a lay leader in my church, I have known people who came to Christ after being in prison, after getting over drug addiction, single, unwed mothers, people who've had sprained ankles in life.
Mm-hmm.
And then they came to Jesus, and now they're walking. So is Jesus real or fake?
Mm-hmm.
It's real.
Yeah.
Because yeah. all of these people I'm mentioning, like me, were lay leaders. They had mm-hmm. not, they had found Christ, and they had risen in the church to the point of where they were at the top of their mission without going to seminary.
Mm-hmm.
So how did that happen? They found a real crutch. And, you know,
right.
Jesus says he's a crutch. He says, when you can't go, I'll carry you. Yeah.
Right.
And he
right.
does. But guess what? Mm-hmm. If you're dreaming that someone's going to carry you and they're not real, you're going to fall down. But we
right.
fall down. We do not fall down. We keep going. Because he
right.
he is real and he's carrying us.
Right. Yeah. So you talked a little bit about, you know, your life in your worldview starting to change gradually.
Mm-hmm.
When that started happening, Why not other religions? I mean, there are so many other religions out there.
Yeah.
So why Christianity out of all of those?
Yeah.
Other?
Well, I have an answer for that. Is that I had exactly the same idea. When I first started thinking there's something I'm missing, some kind of spiritual thing, I tried transcendental meditation. That was very nice. You know, I closed my eyes, I'd be home. You know, when I got into a certain place, I mean, I never took LSD because I have a problem with drugs in general. But, you know, I heard other people give testimonies about that. So I was interested in alternative routes of, you know, altered consciousness. I said I did biofeedback, transcendental meditation. I looked into Buddhism. But I realized that if I'm going to take this idea of God seriously, I probably want to think about a monotheistic religion. So first thing I thought of was Judaism. And I kind of looked into that a little bit. My ancestors had been Jewish, although nobody practiced it for, I don't know, three generations. But, you know, they were still theoretically Jewish. So I looked into that. There's a God. The God is there. God is real. Of course, it's the New Testament. I mean, sorry, the Old Testament.
The Old Testament, yep.
But... you know, I couldn't relate to it. I couldn't relate to that God. He, far away. I mean, you know, it's like there's lots of rules. There's lots of things you have to do or not do. And I didn't care about that very much. I want to eat whatever I want to eat, you know, things like that. I didn't like it. And I never considered Islam for various reasons, mostly probably just because I didn't know anybody. I wouldn't know where to go. And I didn't like what I knew about it. Now, it's not fair because I never read the Quran. I don't know anything really much about Islam. It's just, you know, a few things that I knew about didn't excite me or.
Sure.
But when I started thinking, when I started reading the New Testament, and I started thinking about this idea that God came to earth in the body of a human being, was born, was incarnated into a human being. I thought, well, wow, that's interesting. So this is God talking to us, which you don't get in other religions. I mean, God doesn't come down to our level. Jesus walked.
Right.
He walked in.
Yeah.
And the things he said were incredible. As I said, they were revolutionary. They were amazing. And when I first read some of this, I said to myself, how come all these communists were anti-Christian? I mean, he's basically, he's saying a lot of things that the commies were saying, you know, although he meant that they didn't.
right.
And I love that, but even more so, I just, the theology grabbed me. And I have to say, and I've said this before and people get surprised, I think I became a Christian before I became a theist. It was believing in Christ that led me to God. You know, it was Jesus as the person, as the man, you know, who was also God. I mean, fully human.
God. Sure.
I love that. And, the more I looked into it, the more I loved it. And the dreams that I had, I'm absolutely convinced came from the Holy Spirit, involved, two of them involved a man talking to me, and that man was Jesus Christ, you know, and on and on. So, yeah, now, I don't know which version of Christianity is truer than the others, and I don't care. I could be a Catholic. I almost became a Catholic. Instead, I became a Methodist. I could have been a Presbyterian, a Baptist. All those denominational things don't matter to me because I grew up with nothing.
Yeah.
So for me,
yes,
just knowing that Jesus Christ lived, died, and was risen from the dead, and that he saved you know, he saves our souls, and he is God incarnate, and he's always with us. All the rest of it, I don't care if you believe in young Earth or old Earth or evolution. I don't care if you think the Pope is infallible or not. I mean, all to me, right. I know these are very big deals and very important to many people, and you know, whether women should preach or not. To me, these are little details compared to what the difference between having nothing, which is how I consider, and having Jesus Christ in my life. That makes everything else small.
You know what, Doctor? Your belief, what you just said, and I don't know. You know, I don't know who got that, but I'm going to make sure I superimpose this so that people really can see it. Your belief in Christ is profound, and here's why. Here's why. You have something that most Christians don't have. And it truly, because here's the thing. So somebody like myself, I grew up in church. My granddad was a pastor. My dad was a pastor. I became a pastor. It's just like I have been in church my entire life.
Right.
But what, and yes, that's a, it's, I say with my inside voice, and I usually don't say this with my outside voice, but for the sake of this conversation, I'm going to say it. It can be a double-edged sword. And the reason why I say that is because when you grow up in something, and now mind you, I grew up in what you call the UPCI, and some people would call it a cult, but it was very, very religious, very, the women couldn't wear pants. Mm-hmm. You know, they had to have their hair. You know, they couldn't cut their hair, no makeup. I didn't grow up with a TV, just lots of things like that.
Right.
And so it was very legalistic.
Yeah.
And very, right. You know, if you do, you're going to, you know, it's fire and brimstone, just very, you know. And so I had to relearn God.
Right.
I truly had to relearn God. But I didn't come from where you came from, where I didn't believe in anything. And then I embraced the gospel. And what you did, Doctor, was you embraced the pure. I mean, you literally just said pretty much salvation. Like you're like, I have salvation in Christ.
Right.
In that salvation has made me free.
Mm-hmm.
I could care less about whether you're Pentecostal versus Baptist versus Lutheran versus, that's the part. And I know I could go on this for days, so I'm not, but I want to superimpose this, is that where we should be as Christians, because a lot of us have been Christians all our lives, we don't have anything else to argue about.
Right.
So we argue about, we argue about the stuff that really doesn't matter.
Right.
None of that stuff matters. Now, I understand if you're going to be a theologian or an apologist and, you know, and some of the stuff I've talked about on my own show. I mean, I've got tons of podcasts where we talk about, you know, should women preach and, you know, all those type of things, right? Because that's the stuff that people care about.
Yeah.
But at the end of the day, and it doesn't mean that stuff's not important, but at the end of the day, when you get to heaven, it's not going to be, hey, did you preach on stage or were you on the floor? Because if you did it on the one step up, that meant you were a preacher and that was wrong. Like, that's not how it's going to work. It's going to be like, hey, he's with me. The reason why he's righteous, the reason why he's here is because, talking about Jesus, he's with me.
Yeah.
And you believed in your heart that Jesus raised, or that God raised Jesus from the dead, right? And your sins were forgiven.
Right.
You are going to enter into heaven. And so just to hear somebody say that is crazy, because most people that have been in church all their life, they're hung up on all this other stuff.
Exactly.
It's really just about Jesus. Oh, I love that so much. Oh, what were some of your, so when you were, like, right before you really kind of like turned your life completely over to God, what were some of the questions that you had? Because I'm sure you still were fighting this. I mean, you said it was like a, it could have been like a 20 year or so. Yeah. I mean, there's just a lot of years there where you weren't fully a Christian, but you were like maybe agnostic or you were kind of, you know, what were some of the things that you had to fight through? Some of those thoughts that you were fighting?
Well, oh, there were many, you know, I knew no theology. I knew nothing about theology at all. So all I had was what I was reading in the Gospels or the New Testament, Paul's letters, some of them. And there's a lot of things I didn't understand. You know, I think at one point, I remember that I actually asked this of a priest at one point when I was having instruction in the church. And I asked the priest, I don't understand the Trinity. What is that? God is the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, but what? The three different people, all one person? Well, how does that work? And he gave me the perfect answer. He said, I don't know. It's a mystery. And why was that the perfect answer? Because I'm a scientist. And I love mystery. Mystery is at the bottom of what every scientist does. Okay, there's a mystery. Let's understand it. And so when I heard that, I said, okay, he didn't make up some strange thing. And now I have no trouble with the Trinity. It makes perfect sense to me. I can't explain it. I can't explain it. I know that we are mortal human beings. I know we're of the flesh. We not understand the nature of God. It's so far beyond us. But, you know, and the analogy I always give is you have a really smart dog and you decide to take him to an avant-garde play. Okay. And he's sitting there, or even an opera in another language. And he's sitting there and he's saying, what are these humans doing? Right. That's kind of like what we would be when we watch God and the angels and you know, I mean, we can't even begin to fathom. I mean, we can't fathom this universe that God created. Our science is very good at understanding many things. But this is why this is what my second book is called, Science and Faith in Harmony. I'll just hold it up for a second. And what I say in that book, the reason I use that title is because they don't say the same thing. Like all good harmony is not, you know, it's not comes from the same notes. You have to play different notes to get a harmony. But they go together very beautifully. And, you know, our science is telling us that we can understand a small part of this world, but every time we get an answer to something, it opens up a dozen new questions. It's never finished. So why is that? Why is it that we never, there's not one field of science where people say, okay, we got it all. It's all done. Close it. Chemistry, biology, physics, geology. There's always more to discover. Why should that be? That's part of God's creation. This is God we're talking about. If smart engineers, human engineers, wanted to build something, which they do, they will build it, and they will know exactly how everything works. There won't be any questions. That's not how God created.
No. Right.
That's not how God created. I mean, even this planet, which is not alive, it's the rocks, the earth. It's so complex, is so much to keep learning, and it's never gonna end. That's because it's God's creation.
So when you were in this and you were asking these different questions, why do you feel like you didn't land on, you know, God is just this great, you know, God is just this great teacher, or Jesus, I shouldn't say God, but Jesus is just great teacher, because some people, you know, if they study the scripture, they they're so beautiful. Oh, Jesus loved every, we need to be like him. What a great teacher. But of course, they don't make him their Lord. What do you feel like caused you not to stop there? And this may get into what you're talking about, your dream. And I do want you to at least give us some, because I know you keep alluding to it. And I want to make sure you give us at least some.
All right. I guess I have to now.
Because I just want to know what happened that got you, because I assume you're a scientist. You're probably a left brain guy, not a right brain necessarily feelings guy, like where you're just like, you know, because there's people that like that. It's like, well, I believe in Jesus because he really makes me feel good. And, you know, people can kind of be swayed by that. And I feel like a lot of atheists are like, yeah, you need to stop all that feeling stuff. That's your problem.
Right.
Like, you need to start thinking with the left side of your brain. Right. And then if you study science, you'll realize, you know, that kind of thing. Right. So how did this happen? Right.
Okay. So I you're right. It's time to say it. So, so the first dream I had was I was still an atheist, or maybe I was already an agnostic. You know, I moved a little bit away from pure atheism. And the dream was a nightmare that I was holding on to the edge of a cliff, about to fall down. I was just holding on with my two hands, and I was terrified. I hate heights, by the way, so it was a real nightmare. And I didn't know what to do, and I was calling for help. And at some point, I heard a voice that said, probably somebody standing on the cliff base. I mean, on the cliff, on the surface. And he said, "Just let go," was what the voice said. I said, "What? How can I let go? I'll fall down. That's the point. Just let go." Well, I was losing my grip anyway, so I let go. And as I did, the world turned 90 degrees. And instead of falling, I was lying flat on the ground on my stomach. And I was holding a boulder. And I looked up, and there was a man. And I woke up. I said, "What was that?" Now, this dream was a long time ago, but it was so powerful, I never forgot it. And I had no idea what that meant. What does it mean, let go? Just let go. I don't know. And I never forgot it, but I stopped trying to think about it. I didn't know what it meant. And then many years passed. I had gone to this church. I had started, I had read the Gospel of Matthew, not much more than that at that time. I had another dream where I was walking and I saw a walled garden. And I knew that inside was a beautiful garden and I wanted to get in. So I tried climbing over the wall. I kept walking around and I couldn't find a good place to climb. Every time I tried to climb up, I just fell down. There was no good handholds or anything. And I was getting very frustrated and upset. And I was walking around and I passed a man who said, what's wrong with you? What's your problem? And I said, well, I'm trying to get into this garden. I know it's beautiful inside, but I can't climb over the wall. And he said, why don't you use the door? And I looked at the door, which I had not seen. So it was open, and I walked in and woke up. Now, I hadn't read the Gospel of John yet. I didn't know those verses about knock on the door and, you know, the door will be open and all of those door references. I knew that man at that point. By that time, I knew the man was Jesus, and I remembered that the man in the first dream was also Jesus. And I found that very powerful, and it brought me a long way to thinking that maybe this is all real, but I couldn't quite get there. I couldn't quite bring myself over the threshold to believe because of all the things you said, you know, well, maybe he's just a good teacher. Maybe I can't believe in all this supernatural stuff. I'm a scientist.
Right.
And then I was driving in my car, and this was several years later, and it was, I had, I was, I turned on my radio and I heard a Christian preacher. It was in rural Pennsylvania, which is, you know, most of the radio stations are Christian radio stations. And I loved this preacher. I don't remember what he was saying. I don't know if I was really even listening, but he was a really good preacher. And, you know, I don't have to tell you, a child and grandchild of preachers, when a preacher is preaching, it's like, you know, a symphony orchestra when it's good. Mm-hmm. And this guy was good. This guy was good. So anyway, I stopped listening after a while and I turned it off and my mind was kind of wandering. I wasn't really thinking of anything. And something came into my mind was, what if I gave a sermon, what would I preach? And I started thinking of, well, something about science and, you know, the origin of life, which is still not well understood. I couldn't think of anything. And then I had this weird feeling, it's not describable. And I pulled the car over, luckily, and stopped. And I closed my eyes and I could see myself talking, preaching to a crowd outside. And my feeling was it was in the South. These were all Christians, these people who were believers. And I heard myself give a sermon, which, praise God, I wrote down when I got home. And it's in my book. But the main thing in the sermon was that I was talking about love. And I said to these people, every one of you is loved by Jesus Christ, and I know that because I know that he loves even me. Love even me, who could he not love? I mean, this is a long time ago, and I still have trouble even saying it without talking about feelings. And I burst into tears. I said out loud, I believe. And all of that, what I said before, all of that joy and relief just flooded into me. I was there for maybe a half an hour just crying my soul. Eventually and that's it. I mean, I was a believer for real. And everything else. And then I got worried, you know, well, what's this going to do to my science? Am I going to have to stop being a scientist? Right. Turned out that wasn't to worry about at all. So, that was the final thing. And that was the Holy Spirit. I mean, the words that came out of my brain were not mine. They were not my words. I never thought about this idea that Jesus loves me and loves people. It was not me. And there were some other parts of it that just, you know, and I knew they were from outside of me. And now atheists have heard this story and they say, oh, come on, that's just your wishful thinking, whatever. Okay. But it's like I said before, if it's all a crutch, yeah, maybe, but it's a real crutch because my life changed. And I was not an alcoholic. I was not a drug addict. I was not somebody with a terrible problem that had to get solved. I was doing okay. But still, this experience of coming to Christ, as I said, I was born again, and it just changed me forever.
Yeah, and you had said, I think earlier, I can't say it verbatim, but you said, you were healed and changed from things you didn't even know that you had.
Absolutely. Right. Absolutely. Right. Yes.
Yeah. And that's what the gospel does. That's what Jesus' blood does. That's right. You know, the Bible talks about the law and how the law was there to help us to understand who, like, that we couldn't be good on our own. Right. I mean, just like you said, hey, I was doing pretty good, but you didn't even, from a worldly materialistic standpoint, you were probably doing pretty good.
I'm doing all right.
But when,
was I happy?
But when Jesus,
I mean, I would have called myself happy, but nothing compared to later.
Right. because you didn't know what you didn't know. You didn't know what real happiness was.
That's it. When you've never had something, you don't know that you don't have it.
Yeah. Yes. Yes. Ah, this makes me so excited. So I just have a couple more questions. I know. So when you finally just surrendered your life to Christ, what was it like trying to find a church? Like, how did you, did you know somebody that was already a Christian or something? Like, how did that happen?
Well, I don't want to get into this in great detail because it's a whole nother subject, but the people I knew who were Christians were all Catholics. I actually lived in Italy for about 10 years. I was going back and forth between Italy and the U.S. So I had, at that point, I attended Catholic churches in Italy and then again back in the States. I did not become a Catholic, and the reason for that was because of the church itself. They actually didn't accept me. When people hear that, especially when Catholics hear that, they get very upset, and I've had to explain the whole details to people. But my life was very complicated. Not simple. And I had lots of past experiences that were difficult for the church. Mm-hmm. They were willing to deal with it, but it was very difficult. So I didn't know what to do. I knew very little about Protestantism. Mm-hmm. I hadn't known any Protestants. I grew up in New York. There aren't many Protestants in New York. I didn't know what to do. And the other thing is, since I was traveling a lot back and forth between two continents, I was never in one place long enough to actually join a church. You know, I'd spend 3 months and then 3 months. So I didn't join a church for many years. Probably my guess is about 6 or 7 years after I came to faith. I was just randomly going to churches now and then. Again, mostly Catholic churches, but a few Protestant churches. I got to know a couple of Protestants, and I went to some churches. But what happened was, finally, I got to the point where I knew it was time for me to go to find a church. And I did not know anything about where to go. First church I went to was a Presbyterian church because it was near where I lived. But the parking lot was full. I couldn't find a space, so I left.
Oh, wow.
So then I went to a Methodist church, plenty of parking. I don't know what that says, but anyway. And I walked in, and the pastor was a woman, actually. And she gave a wonderful sermon, which I loved. I went back the next week, and then She came over to me and said, asked me who I was, and I told him a little bit about my story, and I said, you know, I'm interested in finding a church. And she said, "Well, are you baptized?" I said, "No, of course not. Do you want to get baptized?" I said, "Yeah, I've been trying." I had taken two courses in two different Catholic churches for baptism, which, you know, takes a long time, but they never went anywhere. So she said, "Well, how about next week?" And I said, "That's it? Just like that? I don't have to take a class?" "No, come." So I was baptized in 2012 at the age of 55 and joined the church. And I've been there ever since.
Wow.
And I became the lay leader 2 years later.
Wow. That's awesome. That is awesome. For people who are atheists that are listening or skeptics, what would you say is your, and maybe from a scientific standpoint, I don't know, however you want to answer this, it could be from a spiritual standpoint, scientific, theological, however you want to do it. But what do you feel like is the three biggest evidences for God? Like if somebody's listening to this and they're just like, yeah, you know, that's great, man. You had this experience, but I don't know if I'm going to have the same experience.
Right.
They probably won't, because God speaks to people in their, like, in ways that they're going to understand, and everybody's different.
Right.
You know, if God would have done something totally different, you might not have, you know, I don't know. So, but what would you say is your three biggest evidences for that, say, that you believe that shows that God is real and is who he says he really is?
Yeah. So there is scientific evidence for God. And you know, when I hear certain very famous atheists say there's no evidence for God at all, well, that's just not true. I think the problem is if they're not scientists, they don't understand what evidence is. Evidence is not proof. Science proves nothing. It gives very strong evidence for things. But all of that can be overturned and has been overturned many times. So science without evidence, and evidence can be strong or weak. And I'll just say this. There's no such thing as extraordinary evidence. It's never used in science, even though it's invented by Carl Sagan, who's a scientist. But I've never seen it in a paper. So there is strong and weak evidence for God, or at least for something beyond the natural. I think one of the most, one of the strongest pieces of evidence is what's called the fine tuning of the physical constants. And that means that the laws of physics, the laws of cosmology, and there are many of them, have constants in them. And those constants, in other words, so some X is equal to AB, A times B. But usually X is equal to a constant times A times B, or plus B or whatever. And that constant, there's no way you can figure out what it is. You just find out what it is by experiment. And if any of those constants were different, even by a tiny bit, there wouldn't be a universe and we wouldn't be here. And that's cool. And so now, many atheists have said that this argument, especially scientists, and some have even come to faith through it, have said this is the strongest argument from science of something, a creator. I mean, it could be an alien. It could be, you know, it could be, you know, the Matrix. It could be some science fiction thing, or it could be God. It could also be a multiverse, but that has other problems I won't get into. So that, I think, is the number one scientific argument. But for me, as a biochemist, I've looked into this very deeply, and I've published several papers about it. In fact, the last one just came out about 2 months ago in Theoretical Biology, and that is the origin of life. Life should not exist, and there should not be life, because it doesn't make sense from a chemical standpoint. And of course, the details are huge, and I'm writing another book about that. That's going to be my third book. So how did life begin? I mean, we know there's life. Here we are. Well, I think the answer is going to come either from new laws of science that we don't know yet, because the current laws that we have in physics and chemistry don't do it. So there have to be some new laws of science that we have yet to discover. And I think that those new laws, once we discover them, will point strongly to a creator, as much of science does now. That's my second scientific reason. However, I think that the strongest reason maybe is only partially scientific. It might be considered philosophical, maybe. And that this what you brought up before, the moral argument. But it's not why are we good? Why do we know? I mean, people have said, oh, but morality is very subjective. There are places in the world where people think it's okay to kill some people, or where people think it's okay to abandon your children, and other places where not. Yes. That's true. However, every human being on the planet, regardless of what culture they're in, knows that there is good and there is evil. They may define that, those things differently. But unlike any other animal, you know, you tell your dog, that's bad, don't do that. Do they really understand what bad is? No, they don't. No. And certainly no fox or squirrel or any other animal has any. We know, all of us know, that there's good, which, you know, try to be, most of us. And there's evil, which sometimes, you know, we want to fight against. And why is that? Where did that come from? That's, I've read the evolutionary arguments, and there's so, I mean, I hold to evolution. I affirm evolution is a true thing. But it's misused so badly by atheists in particular. It doesn't explain all the things that they try to use it to explain. It explains the diversity of life very nicely. It doesn't explain the origin of life. It doesn't explain the origin of the human soul. That doesn't come from evolution. It doesn't explain this moral sense that we have. Okay? I mean, what? There's no reason that an animal, an ape, should say, you know, I think that's bad. Well, I love what you did. That's good. I mean, you know, that's goodness. That, you know, you're showing goodness. You're not. And that's only us. So where did we come from? How did we get to this? We are created by God. We are made in the image of God. And I know that's not a scientific argument, but it's undeniable, isn't it? To me, it's undeniable. Yeah. So I think that's the strongest of all.
What would you say to people who are atheists today? Like, what if you were talking, and I know you do, I mean, you speak in different places and all over. What would you say to atheists today? Somebody who's listening who says, you know what? I'm struggling, man. I can't get there. I just can't.
I've had those conversations.
Yeah. You know, or maybe they're just like, you know what? I maybe an agnostic. I believe there's something, but I'm not sure what it is or whatever. But what would you say to a person that's struggling to even believe that there's a God and let alone the God of the Bible?
I would say to them what the Lord said to me in my first dream. Just let go. Let go of all your presuppositions. Let go of your nervousness, of your anxiety. You think God is not speaking to you. Trust me, he is. You just don't hear him. And you're not going to hear him by going like this. It's, come on, God, come on, say something. You're not going to hear him that way. Right. How are you going to hear him? By letting go. And by being open. Right now, today, these days, and people are going to say, oh, he's crazy. I hear the voice of God. In fact, I have a chapter in this book called The Voice of God. And I hear the voice of God from a fox that ran by and stopped and started looking at me. And I could have sworn he was smiling at me.
Right.
I hear the voice of God from a kid, you know, a young child who does something remarkable. And anyone who's a parent knows that happens all the time.
Yes.
And I hear I see it, you know, in so many things. And, you know, It's not just human. I don't know how to express it well, but, you know, if I hear a choir, I mean, remember I said I'm very interested in music. I love music. And there was a period at the beginning of the pandemic when, you know, couldn't go to church, right? I mean, many churches were closed. Mm-hmm. And I remember being somewhat depressed, as everybody had been.
Mm-hmm.
And then I saw a video, and this was new technology at the time in 2020. It was a choir in Tennessee that each person was alone and they were singing together, but alone. And now, mm-hmm. The people do it all the time, you know, with all the technology. But then it was the first time I'd seen that. And they were singing one of my favorite hymns, "It Is Well With My Soul." And so you would see one person singing, and then you'd see a screen with another person singing. And it's trivial now, but at the time, it was so moving and so powerful. And of course, I know the story behind that hymn. You know, this was the hymn written by a man who had just suffered a terrible, tragic loss. Yes. And
yep.
"It Is Well With My Soul." And I mean, if that's not the voice of God saying, mm-hmm. "Here I am in you,
yeah.
you people," mm-hmm. you used your technology, you used your voices, you made this thing to help me and so many other people who were struggling mm-hmm. at the time. That's the voice of God.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah, absolutely. Very last question. You've been so gracious. So very last question. What would you say to those of us who are not scientific and as smart as you and know all the things, like, you know, when we're talking to an atheist, you know, because sometimes we don't have all the scientific arguments and all the thing. Like, we couldn't go toe to toe with an atheist. What do you think we can do better as Christians on reaching atheists? Mm-hmm. Or what should we do at all? Like, if you know, if you were giving advice to somebody who works with an atheist, and you're like, and they're like, "Man, I really, really, really want to be a good witness and all of that." How does that happen? And obviously their lifestyle is they need to do that.
Yeah.
But is there any, do you have any thoughts around?
I think the main thing is to just, especially, and this is why I wrote my books, it's really important to me, and this is a good place to end, that mm-hmm. the idea that science and Christian faith are in conflict is false. And that's the message I want to get across. There are a significant number of young people who have lost their faith because of science. They think science has mm-hmm. nothing bad to say about faith, and faith is not contrary to science. And that's the reason, again, that's why I wrote my books. And if you don't believe me, read the books.
Yeah, absolutely.
It's a lie that was promulgated not that long ago. I mean, all scientists were devout Christians up until around, you know, 1900. After mm-hmm. that, it became different. But there's nothing in science, modern or ancient or any kind of science, that it goes against Christian, the Bible. I mean, this idea that the Bible is scientifically wrong, and some of this comes from the Christian side too. People say, well, you know, science is words, God is man's word, the Bible is God's word, choose God's word over man's word. That's nonsense. There's two books that God gave us, not just one. He gave mm-hmm. us the book of nature, mm-hmm. the book of works, and the book of his word, which is scripture. And they're both his word. And they harmonize mm-hmm. beautifully. So they're not in conflict. And if I can convince a young person who grew up in the church, then went to college, studied chemistry or biology, and said, "Oh my God, I evolution is atheistic, which it's not. I have to choose. Okay. No, you don't have to choose. And if there's anyone watching this in that position, please have them contact me, or please contact me, because I will prove it to you. You do not have to choose. You could. There are thousands of active PhD scientists like me who are devout Christians. I'm not an anomaly at all. Some of them quite famous, many Nobel Prize winners, on and on and on. So that's the message that I would give. And if that can help, you know, get some people back to the faith who left for the wrong reason, having to do with science, I think that's about all I can do.
Yeah. Well, that's great, Doctor. Folks, I encourage you to go to SciGart.com. And again, it's spelled S-Y and then Gart is G-A-R-T-E. It's SciGart.com. Go there, get both of his books. So that the first book, The Works of His Hands, and then his other book, Science and Faith in Harmony. And I know I have been truly, truly blessed by what Dr. Gart has talked about today. And I know you have. And if you're a skeptic, you're an atheist, you're a person out there and you're just like, hey, I just want to know more, please reach out to his website. Grab those books. I encourage pastors that are listening. I think these would be great books for your churches and your church libraries and different things like that. You know, youth pastors, young adult pastors, these are great things to put in the hands of this next generation. And so I encourage you to do that. And don't forget, you can rate and review us everywhere you listen to this podcast. And also let us know. Let us know what you thought about this episode. If you have questions, I can also lead you to places that you will find answers. And so that's 248. You could text this number, 248-301-2010, 248-301-2010. God bless you guys. We love you, and we will see you next time.
Thanks for listening. If you'd like to contact Kevin, have Bible questions, topic suggestions, or feedback, text or call our show line at 248-301-2010. Don't forget to follow us on social media. Subscribe, rate, and review us anywhere you listen to this podcast.